There's a stool here. I wonder if that's for me. I put up with this same stuff at work. You know, they put a step stool around every time they see me. Anyway, good morning. Welcome to Baptist Christian Church this morning. We welcome any who are visiting. We thank you for coming. There's a few things going on. The Sunday school this morning will be in here. We've got a speaker. Gerald Garrison from the Gideons is going to be talking to us during Sunday school, so just stay in here. It'll be a few minutes, and we'll get prepared. Wednesday night, 6:30 prayer meeting. Put that on your calendar. Come if you can. And Thursday night, career night, so for the Crusader Club. So, and also, on March 4th, from 6 to 10 p.m. over at the Pioneer High School, they're going to be family night. Now, there's a sign-up, I assume, out on the hall. Sign-up sheet out there. If you can go to that, sign up. There'll be food, lots of fellowship, games, and something for all ages to do. So you're welcome to come to that, but be sure and sign up. That's so they can get enough food to feed everybody. Memory verse for this week, Proverbs 2, verse 3. And if you call out for insight and cry out loud for understanding. And these are on the table out in the foyer if you stop and get one. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you've come to worship with us and be a part of the service. And hope you've come expecting the Lord to speak with you. This coming Thursday at 9 o'clock, Dan Gingrich is going to start putting in the new projector and all that part of the sound system. And we need one person that would be willing to come and help us up there. So that means you need to be kind of agile, okay? And it's not going to be hard work. Probably won't be all day, but we have to run some wires and such like that. And so if you can do that, that's fine. We'd like to have you come and see what happens. Just want to tell you that Tavin is home. Well, he's not home. He's here. He's doing just fine, isn't he? Eating like a little trooper and coming right along. And also, you remember, we were praying for Corey Odom's mom, Mrs. Page. She had her surgery this past week and is doing fine. So keep her in your prayers as both of these folks continue to recover, okay? You can see the other things that are there. Family night's going to be a lot of fun. Bring your Speedo and get in on swimming and volleyball, basketball, everything else, and it'll be a lot of fun. We will have a good time, okay? You can see the other things that are there. What a blessing to worship, and we had a good time. We appreciate you letting us go for a little break. We did miss you. I promise you, we thought of all of you. While we were on the beach, we said, okay, we're thinking about them. And then we went on. Let's bow in prayer, ask the Lord to come and minister to us. When we were in Nassau, walking around, we saw a band standing over to the side, and we said, oh, wow, there's a parade. And one of the natives said, well, actually, it's a funeral. Way to go, American tourist. And an archbishop had died, and he was a very influential, very much loved man. And the people who were in the parade probably would have gone from the caution light to beyond the high school. And the band was actually the police band of the Bahamas. And they let off, and when they started, they played What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And it was the most amazing thing, because they played that, and they put all of their bass, the tubas, and all of their bass in the front. And when they played that, it just raised goosebumps. And they all walked in a funeral march like this. And when they moved, every person, every head moved exactly the same. It stopped you to watch that. And then with that, all the people along the sides of the streets and all those in the procession were singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And it was really a moving experience. And toward the end, there was a group of men. I don't know how many men were in there. A couple of dozen or whatever. But man, I don't know what they were singing. They were singing something in a native tongue. But boy, that gave you goosebumps too. It was really something. And it was really neat to look out and see you men singing this morning. Praise God. What a wonderful thing that is. That's just neat. Let's bow in prayer. Great and eternal God, the almighty, everlasting one, the creator and sustainer of our faith, the author and finisher of our salvation, our provider, our Father. We thank you this morning for the privilege of gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship before you. We thank you for all the blessings that you have given to us in these past days, the way you have watched over us and cared for us, and for what you have taught us from your word. And we thank you, Father, again for the great salvation that you give to us and all the blessings and all that that means to us. And we pray in this hour that you and you alone would be honored, adored, exalted, and worshiped. And our Father, it is our privilege to give to you our tithes and offerings to use the furtherance of your kingdom here on earth. Come, Father, be in absolute control. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew 7, chapter verses 24 to 29. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Bow with me in prayer, please. Eternal Father, our great Redeemer, thank you so much for this privilege of sitting now under the hearing of the Word of God. And thank you, Father, that your Word is truth, all truth, and we can always depend on it. It is always trustworthy. And we thank you also that it is alive and powerful and that it discerns and understands and deals with the very intents and motives of our heart. And we would pray this day that that's exactly what would happen. We would ask you, Father, to change our lives forever. We pray that you would help us to understand the urgency of the hour. We pray that you would work in our lives in such a way that we would want to be truly spiritually alive, truly spiritually revived in these last days. So, Father, we would just ask you to minister to us as only you can do. You know each heart perfectly, and you are ready to meet the need completely. We thank you for the blessings that you have shared with us in these past days, and we pray that you'll continue to watch over those who are suffering physically. We would ask that you would lay your healing hand on them and strengthen and comfort and encourage them. And we pray, our Father, that in these moments you would talk to us from your heart to ours. We ask now solely, thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and open them to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. The last time we were together, we learned, as Solomon says in the beginning of the chapter, that we are to accept the words of God and store the commands of God within you, that we are to treasure them and take them into our hearts. We also learned that that process has to include repentance when he says that we turn our ear to wisdom. The scripture is telling us what we have to do in order to get it and understand it. And if we believe the scripture and if we follow the scripture, then the question arises, if people take it into their heart and if people receive it, why don't they then understand it? And the reason is this. It's found in verse 2. Turn your ear to wisdom. God is telling us, in essence, to stop listening to the foolishness of the world. Here, I think, is why many Christians, or where many Christians, make a fundamental mistake in their life. They may come to the scriptures and they may read them, albeit casually, they may read them. Some may even memorize it. But the fatality occurs when we refuse to turn from worldly or secular foolishness. Paul tells the Corinthians in the first letter in chapter 1 that the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And the common way of saying what's going on is that we try to meet God and live his life on our terms. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it says. So what we're learning in this is that wisdom, in essence, is God. Wisdom is one of the names of God, and we're going to look at that in detail down the road. We need to begin and take seriously the fear of the Lord. And what we're learning is this, I hope you're seeing this. I know you got it last week. Thank you. Yeah, it was good, wasn't it? Yeah. You never have to wonder what he's thinking. He tells you, right? And we have to understand that even though the wisdom of God is available to us, and the wisdom of God is here to be taken, that it is not something that's easy to get. God says you work for it. You work for it hard. You have to dig for it. You have to want it. And so we take the starting point. We accept the words of God. We take them into our heart. We turn from worldly wisdom, and then we apply our heart, or we desire to understand. And that's where we start. But Solomon doesn't stop there. In verse 3, he says, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Look across the page at verse 20. By the way, we start here, and for the first 8 chapters, Solomon is telling us this is what wisdom is. And Solomon personifies wisdom. In other words, he gives it human characteristics, and he said, wisdom is a woman who calls out and beckons and says, Come to me, and I will show you the right way to live. I will show you what will make you wise and successful. I will teach you how to understand the things of God. And as you read through these first eight chapters, you'll discover that wisdom calls, and then Solomon says, and on the other hand, here's adultery, foolishness, and is also personified as a prostitute. And it says, these two things are calling you, and these are two, if you will, forces in the world. And always when he speaks of foolishness or the adulterous woman, it is pulling us away from God. So as you read through these beginning chapters, Solomon is saying, you have a choice. Wisdom is the right way. Foolishness is the wrong way, and here's how they stack up next to one another. And as you're reading and studying through these, it's fun just to draw a line down the middle of the page and write wisdom, foolishness, and then compare the two and watch. And you'll see that they're exactly opposite one another. And what we're going to learn is that you can't combine them. They're like water and oil. They don't mix. But in chapter 1 and verse 20, Solomon says, wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. Now turn to chapter 8, please. Chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the city gates leading into the city. At the entrance, she cries aloud. Go to chapter 21. Chapter 21. Look at verse 13. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. What's that got to do with the other three? That's kind of a, if you don't pay attention, if you don't receive what God has, you'll be the poor person. And what I want you to see in all of these passages and throughout the book of Proverbs, this picture of crying aloud is a picture of urgency. It is crying out with desperate need, almost in agony. Go to the book of Isaiah. It's the first major prophet right after Solomon's writings here. It's a couple of books away. Just go to Isaiah and turn to chapter 21. Isaiah chapter 21. Now, this is another prophecy or foretelling of what's going to happen to Babylon and all of that. But I want you to see the thing in verse 8 is the picture. And the lookout shouted, day after day, my Lord, I stand on the watchtower. Every night I stand at my post. Look. Here comes a man in a chariot with a team of horses. He gives back the answer. Babylon has fallen. All the images of its God lie shattered on the ground. Now, go through the major prophets till you come to the minor prophets and go to the book of Joel. Hosea, Joel. Get past Daniel, you go to, or I'm sorry, I left out, no, Hosea and then Joel, okay? I stumble around the minor prophets too, by the way. They're hard for me to keep straight. Joel chapter 1. Look at verse 19. Joel says, to you, O Lord, I call, our fire, or for fire has devoured the open pastures. The flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up. The fire has devoured the open pastures. Go a couple books further to the right, and you're going to come to Jonah. Jonah. Chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 14. At this point, Jonah has been thrown overboard. And the sailors are in a panic in the storm. And in verse 14, they say this. They cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. O Lord, have done as you please." The point is this. In each of these situations, there is an urgency. Feel it? In each of these situations, there is a need, an urgency. There's almost an agony of these people in these situations. And they're desperate in their cry to God. They want God to hear them, and more than that, they want God to answer them. All of those examples are to help you see, and what I want you to know is that the word call out or cry in all of those are the same words Solomon is using here in Proverbs 2 and verse 3. If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, it is a desperate, important, urgent situation. James says it this way. He says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't upbraid or chide or doesn't make fun of you for asking," is basically what James is saying. James uses a word that's in the same family, and you could read it this way. If any man lacks wisdom, let him beg from God and keep on begging, and God will give him the wisdom. You getting the idea, aren't you? People say to me, I read the Bible, and I come to church, but I just don't get anything out of it. And you know, for a long time, that bothered me. Because the first thing you think is, that's your fault, preacher. You're not telling me what I want to hear. You're not doing what I need done. Right. I'm not telling you what you want to hear. Because if I told you what you wanted to hear, I would tell you what good people you are and how nice we are and how we're doing all the right things and how everything was just peachy keen. See? And that would be feel good. That'd be wonderful. And we'd go out saying, "Hot doggy, man. It's cool." See? But it wouldn't be the Word of God, always. Let me say something very straight. If you come in here week after week after week after week after week, and you sit down and you take whatever you take, you read through the Bible and you say, "Okay, I've got 5 minutes to get through this," and you go on, then I'm going to tell you something. And I'm going to tell you the truth. The reason you don't get anything out of it is because you're not putting anything into it. Period. I can't find where it says, "Preacher, tell them what they want to hear on Sunday. Make them feel good." But I can find over and over and over and over again, through the prophets in the Old Testament, Moses, Elijah, Abraham, all of the great people of God, I can find all the way through, and especially on the lips of Jesus, teach them the Word of God as the Word of God and let God work in their hearts. And that's the way it is. See, my job is to teach you the works of the ministry. And Paul tells you what those works are in Ephesians 4 through 6. He tells you in Colossians, starting about chapter 3 to the end. He tells you in every letter that he writes, in the last half of the book, what the works of the ministry are. And God is saying here, through the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth, that if you want to understand the way God thinks, if you want to understand the way God works, then you must come to God with a desire to understand, with a desire to know greater than your desire for your next heartbeat. If I were to come to you in this time on a Sunday morning, and I were to stand up and I were to say, I'll come across something here in a minute. I was kind of busy this week. I had some other things I wanted to do, and work got in my way, and then there were several other things. Oh, here, let's do this. And I just read to you and said, y'all be good. Can I ask you a question? Would you be willing to continue to allow me to be your pastor? No response. That's good. Okay. So, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because you would say, that's not your job. Your job is to come in here prepared every week to give us something to help us through the war. And you would be right. Now, here's another question. Is it reasonable for me, as your pastor, to expect that you come to this same time prepared to hear and learn? Is that reasonable? See, John said last week that a person who looks at the word and says, oh, is like that man that looks in the mirror and sees himself there and then turns and walks and forgets what he saw. The image isn't there anymore. And you see, Solomon is telling us here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that if you want to understand what God wants you to understand, if you want to walk with the Lord, if you want God to speak to your heart in the truth that God wants you to understand, then it's going to take just a whole bunch of effort on your part. Beloved, let me tell you something. As much as the world would like it, God has not reduced His Word, the understanding of His Word, the working of His Word, or the blessing of salvation, to just add water, nuke it for 10 seconds, and you have wisdom. And I believe until there are no longer people on earth that are going to go to heaven, God will never do that. And so when we come to the Word of God, the first thing that we need to do is come expecting to put something into it. And then the second thing we need to do is put some serious effort into digging out the treasure that is there. In the passage that was read this morning, Jesus said, the man who fails to listen to the word is like a man who builds his house on the sand. Now, the other side of that story is this. The other half of that is this. For all of you in this room that do put some serious effort into it, you do walk through those doors having prayed before you walk through those doors that you would meet with your Lord in worship. And that He would prepare your heart, that He would speak to you, that He would meet your needs that you know you have. You're the one sitting there with your pencils and papers taking notes, not because it has anything to do with the preacher, but because it has everything to do with the Word of God. You're the ones that are memorizing to understand and to learn. You're the ones that think about it. You're the ones that give God the freedom to do what God wants to do. Even if it means humbling yourself before Him and saying, of all things, I was wrong. I was wrong. It means that you're the ones who say before God, I am afraid of what you may ask. I'm afraid of what I don't know. I am afraid of what I may have to give up. I'm not sure that I can do what you ask me to do. I don't know, but I have a desire to learn that only you understand. Help me. And those of you that have experienced the victories in your life can go back, can't you, to different places along the road of your life where you have met God and God has met with you, and there's some change, right? And each time God brings victory, God brings blessing, God brings the very essence and heart and depth of His salvation, doesn't it taste sweet? So, if you're in here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've been in this book all my life and I can't figure it out, ask yourself this: how much effort have you put into it? I mean, how much effort have you put into it, crying out from your heart? Have you ever, listen, let me ask you something. Have you ever been alone with God and been on your face before God, brokenhearted, I mean weeping in tears, crying out, oh, please, God, please help me, show me. That's amazing. Now, don't try to make that happen. That's not for show. But you see, when you get alone with God, you give God the opportunity, and you cry out in urgency. You cry out. And you call to God and say, let me taste the sweetness of your word. Show my heart the deep truth of your word. Help me see this as you want me to see it. And then you get in and dig and scratch, and you don't care about how your fingernails look and how dirty they get. You get in there and you take away and you take away and you take away, and you keep digging and digging and digging, and all of a sudden, there it is. There's the gold. There's the nugget. And those of you that have been there and found them know that every time you find one, it's almost an involuntary because it is the truth and the word and the power and the very life of God that you feel come into your heart. Amen? Okay. Go try it. Go say, God, I don't understand this, but I want to. Help me to learn to cry out. And to those of you that are doing that, to those of you that are struggling, to those of you that are learning, to those of you that are digging, keep it up. It only gets better. Keep it up. And don't you let the idea that you didn't get it the first time, or that it's hard, or that you don't understand it, scare you away and say, oh, I can't do that. I'll just ask the preacher. Liken it to your own job. There are parts of your jobs that you folks do every day that are hard, and they take all you've got to do it over and over and over. And there are times you'd like to say, fooey on it, or something spiritual like that, right? But you can't, can you? You have to keep doing it. You have to figure it out. You have to find a way to make it work, don't you? Do that with Scripture and see what happens. Cry out for understanding and watch. Then he says this. In verse 4, he says, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. The old saying, anything worth having is worth working for. Boy, that works really good for an understanding of Scripture here. Jesus says, build your house on the rock and it'll stand in any storm. It doesn't make any difference what the world throws at you. Jesus places a very high value on understanding and on wisdom. You see, these character qualities are not easily obtained. God wants us to work. God wants us to study. God wants us to understand. You see, biblical Christianity working the way God has designed it to work requires a higher level of commitment and devotion and effort and work than anything else in this life. Anything. And I personally believe that one of the reasons that's true is because we have an enemy who will stop at nothing to destroy us. Now, the Word of God is stronger, but you have to prayerfully put on every piece of armor. And then you have to work it. A vital, dynamic, thriving walk with Christ is not easy. It's not. And contrary to what you hear in the world, it requires a lot of work. That's why easy believism is so popular. I can kind of do what I want and be okay with God. No, you can't. No, you can't. And the difficulty is what drives a lot of people away. Only the ones who are willing to work for it get it. God never tells us to do anything without purpose. God never tells us to do anything that doesn't bring us benefit. God never wants us to do anything that doesn't bring us blessing. And I want to show you something really wonderful. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, what's the next word? If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as a hidden treasure. Verse 5, first word. Huh? Then. Watch. God says, here's a conditional situation. If you will do 1 through 4, then after you've done all those things, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now remember, Solomon starts out by saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then later on he says, the fear of the Lord is understanding. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And right here he says, if you'll do those things, you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, watch. This is so nifty. Because what he's saying is this. You'll understand the things God wants you to understand. But when he says, you'll understand or you'll find the knowledge of God, it is saying this. You will know in part to some degree those things God knows. Huh? And you know what? God helps us to know them and see them and understand them and use them the way he does. Isn't that cool? It is an if-then situation. Solomon takes time and says, you have to do this. By the way, this afternoon or at some point when you're thinking about this, notice that he starts by saying, if you accept my words. And then he says, you store them up. And then he says, you turn your ear and you apply your heart, and the point is this. Each thing in that list is a little more difficult than the one before it. The deeper you go, the harder it gets. And you see, by the time you get to verse 4, you're looking out for wisdom and you're crying as you would for silver or hidden treasure. Mining is not easy. But you can't start in verse 4. You have to start in verse 1. Listen, you have to start where you are. You can't start where you think you ought to be. Pastor, I've been a Christian for years and years and years. I ought to know more than I do. Fine. I want to know. Then start where you are. And do not listen to this argument that I promise you you will hear. You've been out too long. You're too old. It's too late for you. You can't learn now. You've wasted too much time. Why start something now and make a fool out of yourself? You'll hear all that. And beloved, you're only a fool if you listen to that counsel. Remember, a fool despises wisdom. So you have to start where you are. And you have to say, now I'm going to accept the words and I'm going to start. I'm going to start today. And it'll come hard. Sometimes you'll see it right away, and you'll say, whoa, hey, look, a nugget right there close to the ground, or close to the surface. I found it. Now, I don't know how it'll work for you, but I've talked to some people, and a lot of people say this. It's like hitting a good golf shot. You hit a good golf shot, and you'll hit several more thinking, it might happen again. Right? Huh? Baseball's the same way. I'll keep swinging because I might hit another home run. Learning to water ski as a kid. I drank half a Lake Schaefer before I learned two things. Keep your mouth shut, stand up. Some of it you're going to have to work for. Some of it's hard. So you see, there's a promise, a truth tucked away in 1 John 1:4. It says, we're attacked from every side, and Satan more than anything wants us to fail. Don't listen to that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit that's in you is greater than the demon trying to tempt you from without. God has more power in you and is designed for you to succeed. So, listen, when that sin that still infects your life comes to your mind, let me ask you something. Does it so horrify you that you literally tremble with the idea that it occupies the same heart as the Holy Spirit? Does it bring a tear to your eye, literally? Does it make you weep that you harbor that sin, you keep it in your life, and you store it in the same temple where the Holy Spirit lives? Now listen, if the answer is no, it doesn't break my heart, then I need to tell you that you've either lost or never had the fear of God. And you are in some serious danger. You remember? You remember how much danger? John told you last week, Hebrews chapter 10. If you walk away from this sacrifice, there's nothing left for you. Listen, if God is pricking your heart right now, and He's saying, you need to care for this, whatever that may be. Can I tell you something? If it's the first time, then God, in His infinite wisdom, knowledge, understanding of you, the way He created and designed you, has worked your life, is pricking you right now saying this: there will never be another time in your life that it will be easier or more beneficial for you to respond than right now. And if you say, no, not now, then your heart puts just a minuscule little hard surface over it, and you become just a little bit more callous. And tomorrow when God visits you and says the same thing, well, nothing happened yesterday, I made it okay, and that gets a little harder, and you get a little further away. And what I'm trying to get you to see is this: that process goes on and on and on and on. And you get further and further and further away from the mirror, and further and further and further away from the sacrifice, until finally God puts you on your face. And somebody will say, okay, when that happens, then you still repent and turn around. Yes, here's what I want you to understand. All from now until whenever that happens is gone forever. You can never have it back. I can want it all I want it. I don't get those 20 years out of the ministry back. But you know what? I'm sure enjoying the part that I'm in. You see, Paul says, I'm forgetting that stuff behind me, and I'm looking full in the face of Christ. Because, you see, none of that stuff means anything anymore. What I want to know is Christ and the power of the resurrection. Beloved, wouldn't you like to be able to say, in my darkest hour, I see the light of God. He is there to walk with me. He is there to see me through. Yeah, it hurts. Yeah, it's tough. But you know what? We'll get through together. For you to do that, you must start. Doesn't make a difference where you are. You must start right where I'm telling you. This is the therapy that begins true spiritual revival. If you're not willing to start here, it doesn't make any difference. You can't start. So, understand that if you'll say to God, you know everything about me, I am so uncertain right now, but God, I got to trust you somehow, and in the best way I know how, you take me where I am, and you lead me to where you want me to be, and I'll go, no holds barred, no holds barred. And beloved, God will flood your soul and your heart and your mind, even your strength and every part of your life, with blessing you have never thought possible. Will you accept it now? Father, use the quietness of this moment to speak to our hearts in an unmistakable way. Our Father, help us to understand the blessing that you have for us, but help us to understand the effort and the strength and the work and the desire that must be ours. Oh, help us to see it. And please, Father, bring with it the glory of El Shaddai, the almighty, infinite, eternal God, who is willing to help us bring it all into reality in our lives. Please, Father, move in our hearts and change us forever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we stand together in a moment, the invitation is open for you. If God has spoken to you, please don't take what I say to you lightly. Please understand, God is serious with you. And if we can share a decision for salvation, for baptism, for membership, maybe you'd just like to say, I'm rededicating my life, or I'm going to give God a little more authority. I'd like for those who will to pray for me. Then you come. But I'm just going to ask you to pray. Would you stand together, please? And just let God speak to your heart.
It is our prayer, our Heavenly Father, that as we return to the war, as we return to our mission fields, that above all the noise and clatter and distraction of the world, we will hear our Savior calling. We pray, our Father, that you will encourage, that you will strengthen, that you will visit often those who have made decisions privately with you. And I pray that you will honor them. And I would ask, Father, please, for those who have again turned away, that you will continue to minister to them in the way you know best, that they would turn their hearts to you. It is our privilege to go, to take the gospel to the lost and dying world around us, and do it in the mighty, matchless, eternal, saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.